Before I read our gospel lesson this morning, I wanted to give you a roadmap for our sermon series. We started our sermon series 2 weeks ago by looking at why are we a missional church, and looking at how Jesus' mission was to reach out to the sinners, and how we as a church need to be reaching out into the world to those who are in sin. Last week, we looked at the great requirement from Micah chapter 6, verse 8, and particularly looking at how God calls us to act in justice in the world. This week, we look at the great commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then next week, we'll finish this sermon series looking at the Great Commission found at the end of the Gospel of Matthew. And then we'll have, and it's hard to believe, Palm Passion Sunday, and we'll be looking at the Passion narrative from the Gospel of Mark. Our Gospel lesson for today comes from Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40, to be found on pages 1535 and 1536 in your pew Bibles, and should be on the screen if you'd like to follow along. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." The word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, as we meditate on your word and hear your word proclaimed, open up our hearts, open up our minds, and let us hear what the Spirit is saying to us today. Amen. I've always struggled with what the word love means. And I've struggled with our society's idea of what it means, because I often get the sense that we think it's this innate thing that happens between two people. I think the best example of that is the play Romeo and Juliet, where two people of warring families just fall in love with each other without even actually meeting each other. They just see each other, and instantly they're in love, a love they're willing to die for. It's kind of crazy. I remember watching it in high school, and I found three things. One, watching it was really hard to understand what they were saying. Two, my brother fell asleep, and I couldn't wake him up in time before the parents of the people on stage were leaving the stage. And I just struggled with this premise that why would someone fall in love instantly in this thing? I couldn't understand it. I kind of had a philosophy that you had to work towards love. So when I was in high school and I was trying to woo my high school sweetheart, I worked at it. There were several other people competing with me for her affections, and every day I would come in to school with a whole bunch of jokes that I found on the internet. Now, people were sending these to me left and right, but she didn't have the internet. So I thought I'd get the upper hand, and I thought if I could just make her laugh enough, she would return my affection, which she did. But I ultimately struggled with love, and I found that internet jokes only get you so far. I think we as a society struggle with love, too. I don't have to tell you about the divorce rate or how many people, even if they're not divorced, are unhappy in their marriages. And you can just tell by all the jokes people talk about and tell about marriage. You're just like, well, why would you get married if that's the kind of stuff you talk about in terms of marriage? I was listening to a radio program the other day where they were talking about the graying nature of divorce. That there's an ever-increasing trend of people, once the children leave the nest, to get divorced. That people have lived with each other for 20, 30 years, and by the end of it, they're sick of each other. We struggle with love. I did this thing called prepare and enrich training so that I could facilitate premarital counseling. And one of the things the facilitator said to me was very interesting. He said that we as a society struggle with two things, communication and conflict resolution. And maybe that's why we struggle with love in some ways, that we don't communicate well, which is an essential part of being in a relationship. And we struggle with conflict once we don't communicate well, and we then struggle with love. One of the most shocking revelations to me about love was when I read this book called The Five Love Languages. And I hope some of you have read it. If you haven't read it, it's a really good book, especially if you want to be in a relationship with someone. But it brought up this notion that love is a language, and the idea that we have to act towards each other in love. But each of us experience love differently. That some of us like physical touch. Some of us like gifts. Some of us like compliments. And that sometimes the problem is not that couples don't show love towards each other, but they use the wrong actions. They use the wrong love language. That one person thinks they're showing love by making sure the kitchen's clean every night, whereas that person really just wants to be complimented. And the other person compliments the other person, but what they really want is to have the laundry done. And so that the couple shows love to each other, but they don't speak the same language, they don't show actions that the other would appreciate. And so even if they're acting in love, the love breaks down. We struggle with love, but yet love is at the heart of much of the Bible. And it's at the heart of our gospel lesson today. Our gospel lesson comes in the context of Jesus' teaching. And Jesus' enemies start conspiring to try to trap Jesus. It starts with the Pharisees, who were a group of people who really wanted to love God. They had 613 commandments of what to do and not to do to show their love towards God. And Jesus, as we looked at in our first sermon in this sermon series, really upset them because he often broke their rules about how to show love for God. Well, they joined up with the people who were in favor with the Roman government, the Herodians. And they said, let's get him on the tax question. And they asked him a tax question, and Jesus said the famous statement, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, give back to God what is God's. And when that didn't work, more of Jesus' enemies showed up, the Sadducees. And they were a religious group that did not believe in a resurrection. So they thought, well, Jesus believes in a resurrection. We'll just ask him a question that will show him the absurdity of that. And what Jesus did is flip the question on the head and ultimately said they didn't understand the Bible and they left him alone. The Pharisees, seeing that the Sadducees failed, decided to come at him a second time. And that's what our scripture lesson today is. And one of them is an expert in the law. And for the people in Jesus' day, there was no difference between civil law and religious law. They would have been an expert in both. And they thought, we'll just ask him what the greatest commandment is, and he'll trip this up, and we'll get him. So he says, teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And this is interesting. Jesus is asked to give one commandment, but he gives two commandments. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And then he says, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And when you break this small passage down, I think it says a lot about what God expects for us in terms of love. The first thing to note is that Jesus doesn't talk about love as a noun. Jesus uses a verb in the Greek, agape, and it's active, that you're actively loving God, actively loving your neighbor, and that it's not some ethereal notion, it's not just something emotional, that you're actively loving God, you're actively loving your neighbor. And the second thing is this idea that Jesus gives two commandments, and he says, the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And that like it is not something insignificant. For Jesus, he's saying it's very similar. In fact, you really can't love God without loving your neighbor, which is why he puts the two together, because the one would be incomplete without the one, without the other. That to love God means to love one's neighbor. And Jesus contends that all the laws, all the words of the prophet, hangs on these. And that gets me to the main point of my sermon today. Loving God means to actively love our neighbor. We're a missional church, and we go out to love the world and love our neighbor because that's how we show our love for God. And this is not a new concept. This is not something that Jesus just sprung on people. If you read the Bible carefully in the Old Testament, God is very concerned with people, how people love their neighbor. Last week, we looked at Isaiah chapter 1 and looked at how the people of Israel were doing all the religious things that God called them to do. But they weren't loving their neighbor. They weren't loving the widow, the oppressed, the marginalized. And God said, I don't care how many things you sacrifice if you don't love your neighbor. You can see it again later in the book of Isaiah, and I wanted to read to you from the 58th chapter a few verses. The people are asking God these things. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarrel and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today. Expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? It's not this kind of fasting I have chosen. To loose the chains of the injustice and untie the cords of yoke and set free the oppressed and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and provide the poor wanderer of shelter when you see the naked to clothe them and to not turn away from your flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like dawn and your healing will break quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. The people in this passage of Isaiah are fasting. And that's one of the ways that we show our love for God. It's a means of grace. But if you fast on one hand and don't love your neighbor on the other hand, God doesn't really care about your fasting. That you can't love God and not love your neighbor. And that if you're doing religious acts on one side at one point, but then hurting the people around you on the other, God doesn't really care what you're doing to show your love for God if you're not showing your love for your neighbor. And that gets me back to the five love languages. We don't speak God's love language when we don't love our neighbor. That God doesn't want us to worship, God doesn't want us to pray, God doesn't want us to do the things we show to love God, if we're not also showing our love for our neighbor, that it makes a discord, it's not resonating with God, because God cares about how we live with one another. And that for us to show our love for God, we also have to show our love for our neighbor. You can't separate the two. And that's hard for us, I think. I think we would love for just to be able to say, well, if we come to church and we tithe and we fast and we pray and we read the Bible, we could sit at home alone and be okay, that would be fine with God. But the fact of the matter is that if we want to love God and we want our love language for God to resonate with God, we have to love our neighbor too. We have to be involved in God's creation. We have to love the people that God loves as well. We can fast, pray, worship, participate in the sacraments, do daily devotionals. But if we're not speaking God's love language of loving one another, they all fall flat. To say we love God, to do acts of worship and piety and not love our neighbor, really raises the question, do we love God at all? As a church, we're missional because it's one of the ways that we show our love for God, is by showing our love for our neighbor. And for us, we need to imagine, what would it look like if loving our neighbor was something that we acknowledged as important and saw it as one of the keys to showing our love for God? There's many ways to show our love for our neighbor. There are acts of justice. And we struggle as a church with acts of justice. We'd love to give money to a cause. We would love to help someone immediately in need of help. But we struggle with trying to alleviate the situations that cause people to need help, that cause people to be hurting. And we really don't want to look too hard at the ways we live because it indicts us in many ways of how we are hurting people around the world. But yet one of the ways we show our love for a neighbor is standing up for justice and saying, this is God's way against the ways of the world. And then acts of mercy are another way that we show our love for God. When we do help someone immediately, but we often do it in a totally wrong way. We don't do it in a loving way. We do it just so that we can alleviate the person that's inconveniencing us, or we do it from a position that we're on one level and they're on another level and we're just dispensing charity to them. We don't see them really as someone on equal footing with us, and we don't try to build a relationship with them. We'll give them food, but when we sit down with them and talk with them and build a relationship and take an active interest in their lives, that we try to separate ourselves, because when you get around people that are in need of help, it might remind you that you are not that far from needing help yourself, and we love security over helping people. I'll preach on that sometime. And building relationships, and I think this is hard for us too, that we kind of get set in our relationships, the people that are our friends and our neighbors, and then we just kind of stay there. And we don't try to build new relationships. We don't try to get to know our neighbors. I can't tell you how many times I've gone visiting people and they've lamented how their neighborhood has changed, how their neighbors have changed, and just how awful it is. And they see the changing of neighbors as a negative situation instead of a positive situation, in the sense that they have new opportunities to build new relationships, to get to know new people, to experience new things, and that we often just say, well, when my neighbor moves, I just have one less neighbor, one less friend, as opposed to I have one new neighbor, one new friend, one new opportunity to be in relationship. That we get comfortable, and we don't want to go outside our comfort zone, and we don't want to take that risk and knock on the door and say, hey, would you like to come over for dinner? Would you want to join me for tea or coffee? Some people like to talk about it in terms of a Lego block, that you can only put so many Lego blocks on one other block, and that we fill our lives with so many relationships that we never have room for new relationships. And that if we want to build relationships, if we want to reach out into our community, you have to start figuring out how to make some space on your Lego block. Imagine a church that's actively loving their neighbors as a way of loving God. We live in a world where many people feel alone and isolated. We can reach out and share God's love. We live in a world where many people are full of pain and hurt, and we can reach out and be Christ's hands and feet to them and to share God's love. And we live in a world where people are busy, just so busy, and that sometimes the reason we don't love our neighbor more or love God more is we're just so busy and we don't know how to unburden ourselves from that. And yet, if we want to love our neighbor, we have to prioritize creating time to invest in other people, create time to build relationships with other people. And yet, if we just stay so busy, we can't love our neighbor as God would have us to. We need to do more than just say we love God. We need to show it. And if we want other people to love God, we need to model it. We need to show people what it means to love God. Because if you just say love God, it doesn't mean a whole lot. If you just say love your neighbor, it doesn't mean a whole lot. If we want people to love God and love our neighbors, we need to model that for the world. We need to show the world what that looks like and why that is something that the world needs. The great commandment is to actively love God, actively love our neighbor, and the two are inseparable. You cannot love God without loving your neighbor. The church reaches out into the world in mission because we cannot love God without loving our neighbor. May God empower us to grow in our ability to love our community and love our neighbors. Amen.